Very well. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 2. The second Psalm. We don't call it Psalm chapter 2. It's the second of 150 Psalms. Psalm 2, and also Acts chapter 4 at the same time, if you would. I have some good news for you today. I have good news. Unfortunately, I also have some bad news. But after the bad news, I will then have some more good news that is, in fact, very good. The title of my message today is Unmasking the Scamdemic. Unmasking the Scamdemic. And the first bit of good news is that the data shows that the average U.S. death rate for deaths caused by the COVID-19 virus to be in a steady decline, has been since mid-April, when the death rate peaked, and is in fact following a typical curve we'd expect to see for any infectious respiratory illness such as influenza. The bad news, however, is that the relentless media hype and government-imposed social distancing and masking requirements continue unabated with no end in foreseeable sight. In fact, the push is on to marginalize and even to demonize those who see through all the fraud of this alleged pandemic and refuse to wear a stinking mask. I ask people all the time, how do you like breathing your own exhaust all day long? How do you like breathing your exhaust all day long? Terrible thing. I wouldn't do it. We hear on the news that in Texas, Governor Abbott issued an executive order banning all citizens who refuse to wear a mask from entry to any and all commercial and public buildings and public spaces in general. Wow. They're demonizing and marginalizing those of us who don't want to wear a mask. And what we don't hear on the devil's controlled media network news, however, is that Governor Abbott's order only applies to buildings and spaces, outdoor spaces as well, where government-imposed social distancing guidelines cannot be followed, such as in theaters, assembly halls, and churches. Many churches actually don't have to worry about that anyway, though, because they're still closed and they've stopped assembling anyway. But that's okay, actually, because as long as there are 501c3 organizations with employees that they can report to their master, the IRS, they can still get huge payoffs from the federal PPP program. Yes, they can get their huge payoffs from the federal PPP program, the Paycheck Protection Program. It seems that may especially be true if the church supports Donald Trump. Chuck Baldwin reported this in his column this past week. Quote, mega churches and other religious organizations with ties to vocal supporters of U.S. President Donald Trump were approved for millions of dollars in forgivable loans from a taxpayer-funded pandemic aid bailout, according to long-awaited government data released this week. Among those approved for loans through the massive government relief program were a Dallas megachurch whose pastor, which is Robert Jeffress, probably all seen him on TV, Fox News, speaking up for Trump, whose pastor has been an outspoken ally of the president, a Florida church tied to Trump's spiritual advisor and prosperity leader, Paula White, and a Christian-focused nonprofit where Jay Sekulow, the lawyer who defended the president during his impeachment, is chief counsel. Vice President Mike Pence, Chuck Baldwin writes, spoke at a rally last month at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, whose pastor, Robert Jeffress, has been on Trump's evangelical advisory board, along with Kenneth Copeland and a bunch of other heretics. The church was approved for a $2 to $5 million forgivable loan. $2 to $5 million loan, the data showed. Faith and Freedom Coalition, Inc. in Georgia qualified for a $150,000 to $350,000 loan. That group's founder and chairman, Ralph Reed, you probably know of him, praised Trump for his photo op at a church nearby the White House after authorities hurled tear gas and shot rubber bullets at protesters. This is still Chuck Baldwin writing. He says Cross Church of Arkansas, whose pastor emeritus had been a member of Trump's evangelical advisory board, received a $1.8 million loan and will seek loan forgiveness if the requirements are met. Of course, their requirements are their 501c3 corporation. American Center for Law and Justice, ACLJ, nonprofit founded, of course, by televangelist Pat Robertson, also known as Christian Advocate Serving Evangelism, Inc., was approved for a $1 to $2 million loan. Trump's lawyer, Jay Sekulow, is listed as chief counsel on the organization's website. City of Destiny, Inc. That's Paula White's church. City of Destiny, Inc. of Florida, where Paula White, Trump's spiritual advisor, is listed as an oversight pastor, was approved for a loan of $150,000 to $350,000. I have to say, if the loudmouth, flaming adulteress and heretic Paula White is a spiritual advisor to Donald Trump, then her spiritual advisor is no doubt Lucifer, the devil himself. Of course, none of these 501c3 organizations, so-called churches, which are in fact, by operation of law, franchises of the federal government, none of them would get a penny from the federal government if they had not done what Esau did about 4,000 years ago. They sold their birthright for a mess of pottage by incorporating under the laws of the state so they can qualify for tax exemption, of course, under Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code. And that's one reason out of many for which I say that incorporated 501c3 so-called churches have, really for all practical purposes, committed the same sin as taking the mark of the beast upon their church. And despite what I was recently told by one well-meaning Christian, there may well be many true Christians in attendance at that so-called church. And the IRS may well define these organizations as churches by their code's definition. But they are not New Testament churches by the Bible's definition. And that's because there's no way on earth that the Lord Jesus can be head over all things or to have the place of preeminence in those organizations, as we read in Ephesians 1:22 and Colossians 1:18, that he must have over his New Testament churches. They've given that place instead to Caesar, the federal government. But back to the subject at hand. Despite the fact that the COVID-19 death count is declining and that science has proven that surgical masks and respirators do not prevent transmission of viruses, the government and the media COVID-19 charade of scare tactics, fear-mongering, tyrannical social distancing and masking measures, those measures continue unabated. And it's not just in America, by the way. This is global. It's global. It appears that somehow, without exception, and despite protests and uprisings against this fraud in some countries, what would seem quite unbelievable to many, but which has in fact proven to be true, this monstrous hoax has in fact been forced upon the entire planet in a very, very well orchestrated effort so that all the nations of the world, all 193 nations that are members of the UN plus the remaining two that are not actual members but serve as observers, all of these nations are complicit and are participating in the perpetration of this pandemic fraud, hoax. And there's two reasons for that. The first reason is biblical or prophetic, and the other is legal by operation of international law. I want to look first at the biblical reason. All these nations are united in the perpetration of this fraud, and that reason is found right here in these first three verses of the second Psalm, where we read verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." But then the psalm thankfully goes on to say, verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me," the father says to the son, "ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." By the way, that word heathen here in verse 1 means the nations. It's Hebrew goyim. "I'll give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes to reign on earth. Verse 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." That day is coming, the day of God's wrath. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." As we read this psalm, we see that it naturally divides into two portions. In verses 1 through 3, we see the rebellion of mankind against God's rule. And then in verses 4 through 9, we see heaven's response to the rebellion of man. This psalm doesn't have an introduction telling us the occasion or the circumstance that inspired its writing, as many of the psalms do. It's said by some commentators that David penned the psalm after he took Jerusalem from the Jebusites, seeing himself as the Lord's anointed in verse 2. That may be, you know, the rabbinic way of looking at this, but unfortunately the rabbis are rather clueless as to the prophetic meaning of their own scriptures. And so we know from certainty, actually, that this psalm is a messianic psalm, prophetic of the coming Messiah, a future son of David, a son of David who would descend from King David and one day sit on David's throne. We know that with certainty from what we see in Acts chapter 4. After Peter and John had been arrested for healing the impotent man and teaching and preaching in Jesus' name in the temple court, we then read as follows in Acts 4, verse 21. So when they, the council, had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man, this impotent man, was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? This, we're quoting Psalm 2 here. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. They translate that as, that's the against His anointed. His anointed meaning His King, His Christ. 27, For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, to be king, by the way, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child, Jesus. Verse 31, And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So, we know from Acts chapter 4 that Psalm 2 is in fact a messianic psalm, prophetic of the coming Messiah, a future son of David who would descend from King David and one day sit on his throne. And that king, of course, we know is no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle said here, of whom we also read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And Isaiah says, The government shall be upon his shoulder. Doesn't mean they're going to be on his case and be harassing him. It means he's going to be bearing the government. He's going to be the government. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are names of deity. He's God, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, Isaiah 9, Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. His government's going to go throughout all the world. Amen. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And then we read those great words, The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. We read elsewhere in Isaiah that the word of the Lord shall cover the earth as waters cover the sea. One day, Jesus' rule will cover the earth. Back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 then says, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? As I said, that word heathen there refers to the nations. And the answer to the question is stated in the parable the Lord Jesus told in Luke chapter 19, where he said in Luke 19, verse 12, he said, Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. Verse 14, Jesus said, But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And that is why the heathen or the nations rage and imagine a vain thing. They imagine that they can overcome the sovereign plan and the sovereign reign of Almighty God. It's a vain thing, they imagine. And that's why God laughs at them in the following verses. So because of their hatred of him, because they have imagined this vain thing, they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. They reject his rule because they hate his righteous laws that forbid stealing and drunkenness and revelry and abortion and adultery and all manner of lewdness that they want to wallow in today, transsexualism, transvestites. They reject his laws of a free market economy. They spell that clearly in the Bible, where they would all have to work for a living, despite the fact that under his law, the harder they work, the more they're rewarded because their wealth is not stolen by the state to be redistributed to those who will not work. They still hate that system. And that's because they much prefer the Marxist ideal of a benevolent state that will take care of them instead. And they hate his laws and they hate him as well. So Jesus said his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so we read in verse 2 of Psalm 2 that the kings of the earth set themselves. They have decided. They set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. That's a conspiracy, is it not? That is a global conspiracy. Take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We'll not have this man rule over us. So rather than worshiping and serving the Creator, they instead follow their father, the devil, of whom, of course, we read in Revelation 16:13 that Lucifer, the devil, sends out his minions, his emissaries, which John calls the spirits of devils, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And I believe that's what's being done right now. It's been going on for some time. The devil knows that God's word says the Lord Jesus will one day reign from Jerusalem over all the nations of the earth. It says that here in Psalm 2. It says it throughout Isaiah, Jeremiah, all through the Old Testament prophets. It says it in the New Testament. But the devil's goal is to usurp Christ's throne and to set up his own king on that holy hill of Zion. And so he has conspired for centuries with the kings of the earth. And also with what John calls in Revelation 18, the great men of the earth, John says there, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. And so working through his minions, these evil spirits and his servants, Satan has conspired for centuries with the kings and the merchants, the great men of the earth, like the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, and more recently the Gates Foundation, to bring the nations of the earth under one banner of a global unified government. And now he is finally, I do believe, very close to reaching that goal. And this alleged pandemic is clearly one of the ways the devil and his crowd and his minions in government and network media will ultimately achieve, for a brief time, that goal. That's what it's being used for. And that is the biblical reason that we now see that without exception, despite protests and uprisings in some countries, the nations of the earth are working together to perpetrate this fraud of the COVID-19 scamdemic. So that's the biblical reason. However, there's also the legal reason that this is being done by the operation of law, international law, which is, I believe, the proof of the fraud. Jay, if you'd please hand these out. It's a handout I want you guys to see concerning a United Nations agreement that was brought to my attention this past Thursday. The handout is actually in the form of a tract that I put together to hand out to folks to actually wake them up to the fraud that's being foisted or imposed upon the world. The legal basis that the nations are marching in lockstep and unison in perpetrating the scamdemic is that their traitorous leaders have signed on to an agreed-upon body of law known as the International Health Regulations of 2005, which was promulgated by the World Health Organization, WHO, or the WHO, an administrative arm of the World Health Organization, is known as the Global Preparedness Monitoring Board. This is a 15-member board of globalist puppets that includes actually Dr. Chris Elias, who is president of the Global Development Program for the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And it also includes the much beloved and self-proclaimed Jesuit, Dr. Anthony Fauci, along with his counterpart board members from the Russian Federation, from Japan, the UK, Switzerland, Norway, Rwanda, Chile, and also, of course, one member from China. Close to a year ago now, in September of last year, 2019, before we knew anything about COVID-19, and actually just 1 month before the so-called Event 201, which was a pandemic simulation exercise that was done in October 2019, that most of us have heard about. It was conducted by the John Hopkins Center for Health Security in concert with the World Economic Forum and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. In September 2019, the Global Preparedness Monitoring Board, they published this report titled A World at Risk, Annual Report on Global Preparedness for Health Emergencies. The document was prepared pursuant to the World Health Organization's 2005 International Health Regulations, which again is the agreement that is the binding contract, is binding law on all member UN nations. And I want to suggest that this document, this World at Risk report that the Global Preparedness Monitoring Board issues, this report, I believe, is the smoking gun that actually explains why, and also actually serves as proof of the fact that the nations of the world are being dictated in lockstep by the UN in their continued scare tactics and tyrannical restriction of liberty using the COVID-19 virus as a pretext. We're going to go quickly here as I explain things. I'll explain things as we go along. Much of this is the track that I put together, headed with these words. The COVID-19 pandemic is a United Nations orchestrated global hoax being implemented through the 195 national governments that are members of the UN's World Health Organization and have agreed to implement the 2005 World Health Organization's International Health Regulations. Here's the evidence. The numbers don't add up. While it's apparent that there's a virus out there, the facts show that the actual infection and death rate is little, if any, worse than an average flu season. And now the smoking gun that explains how this fraud is being implemented globally has been brought to light. At right, I state here, are images from a 48-page publication titled A World at Risk, Annual Report on Global Preparedness for Health Emergencies that was published in September 2019 by the Global Preparedness Monitoring Board, an administrative arm of the World Health Organization. The entire document is found on the WHO's website, and then there's that link there. And I'll send this out also by PDF online, so you can click on these links and download all these documents. The document lists seven urgent actions. It's a 48-page document. Throughout, it explains seven urgent actions, each of which includes various protocols that must be implemented by member nations by September 2020. It's directing that all these things be implemented by September 2020. And these seven urgent actions include seven urgent actions to prepare the world for health emergencies. First of all, heads of government must commit and invest. I didn't list all the protocols on these numbers here. I did for number seven only. But under number one, the protocol under number one there is that by September 2020, all countries that have completed an assessment of their capacities by July 1, 2019, have developed a costed national action plan for health security, identified requested resources, and started to implement the plan. So they're supposed to have the plan in place by September 2020, which is what they're doing. Two, countries and regional organizations must lead by example. Under this urgent requirement, urgent action, by September 2020, the G7, G20, G77, and regional intergovernmental organizations monitor their commitments to preparedness for health emergencies. Three, all countries must build strong systems. The protocol here by September 2020. Heads of government must appoint a national high-level coordinator, that's Fauci in America, with authority and political accountability to lead whole of government and whole of society approaches. That's what Fauci's doing here in America. And routinely, that's what they've agreed to do by signing on to this contract. And routinely conduct multi-sectoral simulation exercises to establish and maintain effective preparedness, etc. Four, countries, donors, and multilateral institutions must be prepared for the worst. And they're obviously making the worst look a lot worse than it really is. Five, financing institutions must link preparedness with financial risk planning. Here, their protocol says that the IMF and the World Bank must integrate preparedness in their systematic country risk policy and institutional assessments. 6, development assistance funders must create incentives and increase funding for preparedness. 7 is a critical one. The United Nations must strengthen coordination mechanisms. The conclusion of the report, then, is found on pages 38 to 39 of the document under the heading of Required Actions, which is simply a restatement of Urgent Action Number 7, also found on page 10 of the report, which is the United Nations must strengthen coordination mechanisms under which are found, then, these protocols. The second of which is, I believe, the smoking gun of the present pandemic hoax, which is the second one there, is the United Nations, I've got it highlighted there, the United Nations, including the World Health Organization, conducts at least 2 system-wide training and simulation exercises, including one for covering the deliberate release of a lethal respiratory pathogen. That's what's being done right now through this COVID-19. Training and simulation exercise covering the deliberate release of a lethal respiratory pathogen. That's what's being done. Whether they actually deliberately released a lethal respiratory pathogen through their auspices in China. Here, by the way, as I mentioned, China has one of the board members on this global preparedness monitoring board. One of the members is from China. Whether they had China do that or whether it's actually just a drill, what they're doing with all of this fraud is implementing this regulation here. I'm going to continue here with the track. As things stand at present, as of July 12, 2020, the government is claiming via its controlled media that there is a second wave of COVID-19 cases, while 80% of the so-called cases are non-symptomatic, and actual deaths are in steady decline, and are following the typical curve for an infectious illness. Due to the declining death rate, the CDC reported July 4th that COVID-19 is close to losing its epidemic status in the United States. I've got a link there, and I show off to the right there in the tract a copy of that article. However, despite this fact, COVID-19 should be losing its epidemic status. The relentless scare tactics and the fear-mongering by state-controlled media continues unabated. And so I conclude the facts tend to prove that the people of America and of the world at large are being lied to by the government leaders who are acting in concert on behalf of the UN and World Health Organization rather than for the people that elected them into office, and that the COVID-19 pandemic is, in fact, the second of these 2 system-wide training and simulation exercises that were called for in the World at Risk report, which all nations are supposed to participate in this simulation exercise. The first simulation being the Event 201 simulation exercise of October 2019, conducted again by the Johns Hopkins Center for Health Security, by the World Economic Forum, and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And then that this alleged COVID-19 pandemic is in fact the planned simulation exercise covering the deliberate release of a lethal respiratory pathogen. I believe that's what's going on. It is, in fact, a huge hoax being perpetrated as a social engineering and obedience training program designed to bring the world ever closer to global governance through the auspices of the UN. And then I cite to this appeal we went through that was put out by the Catholic bishops, if you'll recall, as powerfully stated in an open appeal made by an alliance of several Roman Catholic bishops, prelates, and clergy, found here. I give the link there so people can pull up the document. And we looked at this a few weeks back. Just a couple paragraphs I quoted here. The facts are shown that under the pretext of the COVID-19 epidemic, the inalienable rights of citizens have in many cases been violated. Their fundamental freedoms, including the exercise of freedom of worship, expression, and movement, have been disproportionately and unjustifiably restricted. Public health must not and cannot become an alibi for infringing on the rights of millions of people around the world, let alone for depriving the civil authority of its duty to act wisely for the common good. This is particularly true, they wrote, as growing doubts emerge from several quarters about the actual contagiousness, danger, and resistance of the virus. Many authoritative voices in the world of science and medicine confirm that the media's alarmism about COVID-19 appears to be absolutely unjustified. Remember, this is a collaboration of several Roman Catholic clergy, bishops, prelates. They're putting this document out, contrary to what the Pope was preaching at the time, and is still preaching. So they say here, we have reason to believe on the basis of official data on the incidence of the epidemic as related to the number of deaths that there are powers interested in creating panic among the world's population with the sole aim of permanently imposing unacceptable forms of restriction on freedoms, of controlling people of tracking their movements. The imposition of these liberal measures is a disturbing prelude to the realization of a world government beyond all control, which words I highlighted there. So I wrote here, the above is just an excerpt, and though we do not agree with the Catholic religion of salvation by works and ritual, remember this is a tract handout, except for its appeal to the Virgin Mary and a few other points, we do agree wholeheartedly with the foregoing appeal and believe it should be read in its entirety. And I provide the link for that. Next in this document, then I get into the face mask issue, for which I will have another document to hand out. And I state here, face masks are being used solely for obedience training and social conditioning. An extensive and well-documented science report published by Dr. Dennis G. Rancourt, Ph.D., titled The Science is Conclusive, Masks and Respirators Do Not Prevent Transmission of Viruses. This report proved beyond any doubt, as stated in the article, masks and respirators do not work. There have been extensive randomized controlled trial, or RCT studies, and meta-analysis reviews of RCT studies, which all show that masks and respirators do not work to prevent respiratory influenza-like illnesses, or respiratory illnesses believed to be transmitted by droplets and aerosol particles. Quote, the present paper about masks illustrates the degree to which governments, the mainstream media, and institutional propagandists can decide to operate in a science vacuum or select only incomplete science that serves their interests. Such recklessness is also certainly the case with the current global lockdown of over 1 billion people, an unprecedented experiment in medical and political history. By the way, Dr. Anthony Fauci is no scientist. He's a Jesuit with an agenda. Rich, want to hand these out for me? This is a copy of the entire report here that was issued here by Dr. Rancourt. We're not going to read through the whole thing. It's too long. I just want to point out a few things here. Go ahead and put it in your hands. Also, along with this is this legal notice that we can... I'm going to keep one of these on my person at all times, or at least in my car, several in my car. But I'm also going to keep a copy of this handout, this report in my car as well. So this report is a powerful but somewhat long document. I'm not going to spend time going through it right now. Beginning on page one in the report, Dr. Rancourt first gives a summary of seven separate independent studies made by different researchers. And then he draws the following conclusion from those studies on page two. You'll see there that there's seven separate studies he cites too. Here's the conclusion on page two. No RCT study with verified outcome shows a benefit for HCW or community members in households to wearing a mask or respirator. There is no such study. There are no exceptions. Likewise, no study exists that shows a benefit from a broad policy to wear masks in public. More on this below. Furthermore, if there were any benefit to wearing a mask because of the blocking power against droplets and aerosol particles, then there should be more benefit from wearing a respirator, N95, compared to a surgical mask, yet several large meta-analyses and all the RCT prove that there is no such relative benefit, even from the N95. Masks and respirators do not work, the study concludes. Precautionary principle turned on its head with masks, he goes on. In light of the medical research, therefore, it is difficult to understand why public health authorities are not consistently adamant about this established scientific result. Since the distributed psychological, economic, and environmental harm from a broad recommendation to wear a mask is significant. They're making little kids wear masks in schools. Psychological, economic, and environmental harm from a broad recommendation to wear a mask is significant, not to mention the unknown potential harm from concentration and distribution of pathogens on and from used masks. In this case, public authorities would be turning their precautionary principle on its head. It's unsafe to wear these masks, in other words. Next part of the paper, then, Dr. Rancourt explains the physics and the biology of viral respiratory disease, the viruses themselves, and he goes into very technical reasons as to why surgical face masks are completely unable to prevent transmission of such viruses. He made several very important statements here as follows. He says, such small particles are part of air fluidity, are not subject to gravitational sedimentation, and would not be stopped by long-range inertial impact. In other words, the masks aren't going to stop them. They're in the air. This means that even the slightest, even momentary facial misfit of a mask or respirator renders the design filtration norm of the mask or respirator entirely irrelevant. In any case, the filtration material itself of N95, average pore size, whatever that is, does not block virion penetration, not to mention surgical masks. All this to say, if anything gets through, and it always does, irrespective of the mask, then you're going to be infected. Masks cannot possibly work. It's not surprising, therefore, that no bias-free study has ever found a benefit from wearing a mask or respirator. So then in this paper, he then goes on to explain why there can never be an empirical test of a nationwide mask-wearing policy. I'll just go ahead and read through that section there. As mentioned above, no study exists that shows a benefit from a broad policy to wear masks in public. There is good reason for this. It would be impossible to obtain ambiguous and bias-free results. Any benefit from mask wearing would have to be a small effect since undetected in controlled experiments, which would be swamped by the larger effects, notably the large effect from changing atmospheric humidity. Mask compliance and mask adjustment habits would be unknown, etc., etc. You can't test, really, empirically, how these masks are going to work across the broad spectrum of society. That's what he's saying here. You can't do it. It can't be done. Later in the report, then, Dr. Rancourt summarizes his conclusion here. He summarizes it with the following statement of conclusion on page 5. By making mask-wearing recommendations and policies for the general public, or by expressly condoning the practice, governments have both ignored the scientific evidence and done the opposite of following the precautionary principle. In an absence of knowledge, governments should not make policies that have a hypothetical potential to cause harm. The government has an onus barrier before it instigates a broad social engineering intervention or allows corporations to exploit fear-based sentiments. Furthermore, individuals should know that there is no known benefit arising from wearing a mask in a viral respiratory illness epidemic, and that scientific studies have shown that any benefit must be residually small compared to other and determinative factors. Otherwise, what is the point of publicly funded science? The present paper about masks illustrates the degree to which governments, the mainstream media, and institutional propagandists can decide to operate in a science vacuum or select only incomplete science that serves their interests. Such recklessness is also certainly the case with the current global lockdown of over 1 billion people, an unprecedented experiment in medical and political history. So there are the facts about face masks, surgical face masks, which have basically become the people's public passports to freely travel in public as a badge or a symbol of their compliance with the New World Order. Your mask is your badge of compliance. It's sad to see, but I personally have to break out laughing when I see gullible, frightened people even wearing masks in their cars, faithfully wearing their face masks. As for me, I was prepared to wear a face mask if required to do so recently to board a plane on our trip to Missouri. Fortunately, we were not required to do so, and is not currently in my plan to wear a face mask when ordered to do so. To the contrary, I plan to keep one of these reports handy, along with this notice I handed out with the report. I'm going to go through this notice with you. Just read this. Not much here. Let's go ahead and read through this. Legal notice, medical. This is what you hand people, you know. You go to Walmart, they say you have to have a mask here. Have one of these handy, hand it to them. You'll have to sign this then. Take this to your manager and you're going to sign this. Like Michael says, he just tells people he's medically exempt and they say, okay, go ahead. But this is where that exemption comes from. Be informed that I am exempt from all regulation mandating face mask usage in public based on medical criteria supported by verifiable testing and data, which we have right here. Wearing a face mask poses a risk to my health, hygiene, and mental well-being. A standard face mask is not a micron filter and cannot inhibit or prevent bacteria or viruses. By the way, neither we know now can a micron filter. Under the ADA, Americans with Disabilities Act, September 15, 2010, and HIPAA privacy rule, et cetera, I am not required to disclose any medical condition as covered in these confidentiality clauses. I don't have to tell you my medical condition. What that means. Department of Justice, ADA violation information line. You can call them if you don't believe me. Go ahead and call them up. And so in accordance with the ADA, organizations, businesses, or individuals can be held liable for any injury, inconvenience, loss of income, death, or psychological distress pending legal proceedings, citing consequential detrimental acts, effects, events, or developments. Violations to rights under ADA are subject to a first offense fine of up to $75,000 and $150,000 for any subsequent violation. Next section. Wearing a face mask is exceedingly hazardous, far greater than the threat of coronavirus. Oral bacteria buildup within a mask results in toxicity affecting the gums, throat, and lungs. Covering the nose and mouth forces CO2 recirculation, limiting the O2 intake. Hypoxia, which is O2 deprivation, oxygen deprivation, and hypercapnia, which is CO2 rebreathing, carbon dioxide, impairs bodily and mental functions and can cause discomfort, drowsiness, work rate reduction, dizziness, headache, psychotaxia. Call a taxi for me. Psychotaxia, fatigue, disorientation, speech impairment like I just suffered with, exhaustion, muscular weakness or twitching, paranoia, etc., etc. A constant, uninhibited airflow and oral cleanliness equals disease prevention. That's how to prevent a disease. Constant, uninhibited airflow and oral cleanliness. An event of refusal to comply with this notice resulting in forced or coerced mask usage, responsible party, that's whoever is telling you to put a mask on, is required to sign this notice and accept full liability for any and all consequential physical or psychological health issues. So then you put the person's name, their position, have them sign it, date it, and then you're the issuer. You can sign that later. Just keep one of these handy. Keep maybe three or four of these in your car, because it may well be now that Florida is allegedly, cases are allegedly picking up here in Florida, they may well require us to wear masks here before too long. So I believe this hopefully explains both the biblical or the prophetic and also the legal reason that the nations of the world are proceeding in lockstep and in unison to use this alleged health crisis and pandemic as a weapon in their arsenal to usher in world government. That's what they're doing. And it is, in fact, a world government that is requiring them to do so. We're not waiting for the New World Order to be formed. It's already operational. That's why they're all acting in lockstep here. It's already here. It's already destroying our lives and the freedoms and liberties we hold dear. This would not be enacted in America under our Constitution had it not been that our traitorous leaders signed on to these UN agreements. That's why this is being foisted upon the people of America and the entire world. That's the bad news, and it's very bad. However, as stated, I also have some very good news. Very good news. First of all, we're going to turn back to Psalm 2. I'll send you guys a PDF of this document, and you can pull these documents up, including the international health regulations of 2005 that it's based on. By the way, it's alleged that Donald Trump has defunded the World Health Organization. Oh, thank God for Donald Trump. He's actually pulled us out of the World Health Organization. That doesn't take effect for another year. In which time, he can get reelected. And like you know, with every other campaign promise, oh, I've changed my mind. Yeah. He will just renege on that as well. We are still under the World Health Organization. Anthony Fauci works for the World Health Organization. He still keeps bringing Fauci out in these meetings, these press conferences. And he tries to pretend that he doesn't go along with this stuff. You know, we're going to have these Republican rallies. Nobody needs to wear a mask. And he is trying to pretend as though he is trying to protect us from the New World Order. But he's up to his eyeballs in it. If he was going to defund the World Health Organization, he would fire Anthony Fauci right now. He'd be out the door. He's under this obligation, this international law, which is all contract. And these people believe in contract law, international contract law. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. These verses are actually about the very conspiracy that we are seeing being implemented globally in a very unified effort to replace the rule of the Lord Jesus with the rule of the UN and the rule of Antichrist. That's what we're seeing being done. However, praise God, good news is that, thank God, we are on the winning side. Amen. Amen. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And by the way, we can laugh right along with them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, It vexed him in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, that's Jesus, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen, the nations for thine inheritance. The nations belong to Jesus, praise God. They're his. And the devil's going to have them for about 3.5 years. The Antichrist will basically rule for 3.5 years. But then Jesus is going to come and destroy the works of the Antichrist and cast him in the lake of fire. Amen. Amen. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask me, I'll give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. The uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He owns them. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And thank God that's us today. We have nothing to fear. In fact, I think we have good cause to laugh at the New World Order ourselves. I believe this can, in fact, be a very exciting time for us to be able to witness to those around us, and which is, of course, why I close the track that you have there with these words. The world is at risk and has been changed forever. I do believe that to be true. The global risk is not from COVID-19, but from those telling us that this is the new normal. The powers that be will not allow things to go back to the way they were before. They're not going to allow it. That's clear. As stated succinctly in the aforesaid Catholic appeal, the imposition of these liberal measures is a disturbing prelude to the realization of a world government beyond all control. By the way, many of the people that I would be handing this thing out to are probably going to be Catholics. We have a preponderance of Catholics in our society. That's part of Florida. So I think that's helps. We agree with this statement and warn the reader that the Bible foretells that such a world government will come to power, which will be ruled by a satanic ruler the Bible calls the Antichrist, who will be ultimately destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns as promised in power and glory. What you are seeing happen before your very eyes are the governments of this world coming together to implement that very satanic agenda. Time is short. We urge you to repent of your sin and rebellion against God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior and Lord and only hope of eternal life. He died, quick gospel message here. He died in your place to suffer your penalty for sin. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. For more information, etc., you can go to our website. There's our link to our website there. This is going to be a document we can send out by email to folks, and they can click on these things and download the documents for themselves. So that's the track. We read in Revelation 12, verse 12. John writes, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. We may well be in that time now, where the devil knows he only has a short time. And when that day gets here, I want to point out that it will also be true for us, that we will only have a short time as well. We're only going to have a short time left to get as many of our loved ones and the people that we meet to get them saved. Time is going to be short. Time is short. Let's be faithful to our calling. Amen. Amen. We are at war. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare for the souls of men. And so we need to all get into the battle. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 404. The fight is on after I pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great promise of Psalm 2. That the Lord Jesus is going to reign, that you have set your king on your holy hill of Zion. It is going to happen. Thank you, Lord God. We read in Isaiah chapter 9. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. We thank you for that zeal. We thank you that your word is ever true, that we can count on your word to be true. And we see before our very eyes your word coming to pass, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We just thank you for the encouragement your word gives us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Hymn 404, the fight is on.